Bibles and turn to Joshua chapter 5. Joshua chapter 5, and when you find that, go ahead and stand, and we'll read these. Go ahead, if you'll bear with me. There's 15 verses in this chapter, and I'd like to read all of them tonight. The Bible says in Joshua chapter 5, fifth chapter. Joshua chapter 5, verse 1, it came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of the Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until they were passed over, that their heart melted, neither was their spirit in them any more because the children of Israel. At that time the Lord said unto Joshua, make thee sharp knives, and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. And Joshua made him sharp knives and circumcised the children of Israel at the heel of the foreskins. And this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise all the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even the men of war, died in the wilderness by the way after they came out of Egypt. And all the people that came out were circumcised, but all the people that were born in the wilderness by the way as they came forth out of Egypt, them had they not circumcised. And the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people that were men of war, which came out of Egypt, were consumed, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord sware that he would not show them the land, which the Lord sware unto their fathers that he would give us, a land that floweth with milk and honey. And their children, whom he raised up in their stead, them Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not circumcised them by the way. And it came to pass, when they had done circumcising all the people, they abode in their places in the camp till they were whole. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal, and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. Verse 11, and they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the same day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as captain of the Lord's host am I come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship, and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. And Joshua did so. You can be seated. Father, thank you for the privilege one more time to be in the house of God. Thank you, Lord, for this place. Thank you, God, for this people. Thank you, God, we can come together, Lord, in this middle of the week, God, and we could worship, and Lord, more so tonight, God, it's refreshing, God. I know that these kids have started school this week, and God, they're weary. That's altered a lot of parents' schedules, so Lord, I know we've got tired people tonight, but God, I pray that in this night you'd help your people. I pray, God, that you'd liberate this service. God, we need to hear. God, I need to hear from you as I try to minister to these people again. I pray that you'd quicken my heart to the truths of this passage that I've studied. I pray you'd loose my tongue. And God, I pray that you'd anoint me and fill me with the Spirit of God as I stand. Now, Lord, you know the need of each individual. God, I pray that you'd help your people. I'm glad, God, you can reach to the lowest and the farthest place to help your people. Now, God, if there's one here tonight that's never been saved, I pray that the Spirit of God would speak to their hearts and draw them to Jesus before it's too late. Now, Lord, I ask one more time that you'd help me. God, you know the physical struggle just with my sinuses, but God, you know what I am. God, I'm but a man. And God, I know this is a supernatural work, and I pray again for your power. I pray that you'd help me to communicate the truth in these scriptures. God, there's much more than I have the wisdom to explain, but I pray, God, for your help tonight. Help your people, and we'll praise you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. I was interested as I started studying this chapter on this captain of the Lord's host and this encounter that Jonah, I'll get this guy in a minute, Joshua had with him. And you don't ever just start in a text. You always go back and look and see what it's there for. And as I began to look in this at the start of this chapter, God just began to pull some truths out that stirred my heart that really just seemed pertinent to us today. As I think about where we are, we've had this good youth camp. We've had this good youth rally. We've had people that have gone to Honduras on a mission trip. And I be honest, there's some folks that are fired up right now. There are folks where God has stirred hearts. My heart's been stirred. And boy, I just want to go. I want more with God, more that God has. And this ain't the first time I've been here. Through my Christian life, we've been to revivals and we've been to places and been a part of some moves of God. But I always want more. I always want to be where I can go further. But it seems like a lot of times we get to a point, we stop. And now that's what had happened to Israel for these 40 years. God had led him out of Egypt, and boy, they'd disobeyed. They didn't believe God, and they got stranded in the wilderness for 40 years. We read where that whole generation that God wiped out for 40 years, brother, the funeral home business was booming because they were burying people every day as God was raising up a generation. Well, this next generation has come, and God is fulfilling his promise. And just by way of introduction, we find out something great when we read that first verse. The place that God told him about and the thing that God told them that he would do, he did. They had crossed Jordan, and their feet had touched into Canaan land. Hallelujah. I like the thoughts of that. We pray and we seek God over things, but I want you to know God keeps his word. God told them, I'm bringing you out of Egypt so that I could bring you into Canaan. And their feet waded through the where the waters of Jordan were flooded. God held them back, and their feet had touched down in the promised land. Boy, it's real. It's real. There is a real place in our Christian life. Canaan land is not a type of heaven. Sometimes people go that route, but that is a type of the victorious Christian life. There is a victory for the child of God. We can, but if we'll let God, if we'll submit ourselves, we can get above that level of just survival and find that place of thriving. Hey, I want to live there. I want to be there. We talk about servanthood evangelism. We talk about, I've lost words, lifestyle evangelism. You want to be a lifestyle evangelist, you better get into Canaan land where they see you living in victory. That's where salty Christians live. But you know, as they got to this point in verse 1, they were there. Before they went any further, there were some things in this chapter that happened. Before they fought the first battle in Canaan, before they planted the first garden, before they built the first dwelling, before they went any further, there was three events that took place in this chapter that I believe that we can glean from. I like I said a while ago, I don't want to stop at youth camp. I don't want to stop at the youth rally. I don't want to stop at just my eye affecting my heart, seeing some things on a foreign field. I want to go further with God, and I believe we can't. I tell you, I think about that song, Who'll Come and Go With Me to the Promised Land. Amen? So I want to preach just a little while tonight on this chapter on living in Canaan land. Ian played that song during the offering a while ago. Egypt was once my home. I was a slave, helpless, and sin did roam. Love, light, did crave. I love that old Redback hymnal. But if we're going to live in Canaan, there's some things that are going to have to happen. First of all, something they did in verses 3 through 9, there was a covenant that was renewed. Now, I'm not going to get into depth in this, but there's some truths and typologies in this thing of the circumcision. They circumcised all those that had come out. The scriptures explain why they didn't observe that. That testimonial with God, that ceremony while they're in the wilderness, so all those that had been born, all those children had come out, that hadn't been done in Egypt, they dealt with that. It wasn't necessary. Yes, sir, they did it again, but they did it to those that hadn't been done. But circumcision symbolizes this covenant. God had made a covenant with Abraham when he called him out of the Ur of the Chaldees, when he told him he was going to give him a son, and he made him a covenant. It was a mark that they were his people and that they were different from every other people in the world. But it's not only a mark of a covenant, but it's a mark of, it speaks of conduct. This wilderness life was over. They were had been in the wilderness. They'd been out there by themselves, basically secluded. But now they'd crossed into Jordan. Their feet had touched the land of promise, and suddenly they were in the eyesight. They were visible to all those nations in Canaan, and God wanted to make sure that they knew. Let me make sure you realize this. He wanted Israel to know that they were different from the people in Canaan, so that the people in Canaan would know that they were different from them. Say, what does that mean for me? This is the New Testament. Well, I'm going to tell you what, there's a spiritual significance to this thing of circumcision. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 10 or verse 11, the Bible says, "In whom ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sin of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein ye also are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, whom he raised from the dead, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he hath quickened together with him, having forgiven all your sins." So what happened to them physically in the Old Testament, God does to us spiritually. He does it in the heart in the New Testament. He does that work. You think about that. We are different positionally. We are different from the world. Why? We have been birthed into the family of God. I may not look different to you. I look like any Joe out there on the street. Where's Jay? Maybe a little goofier, but a little different. But I want to tell you what, there's something different on the inside that God did when he saved me and when he saved you. Hey, when they look at us, nothing different. Nothing different. White skin, some hair, little hair, no hair, little fat, a lot of fat, tall, short, medium, everything in between. But boy, when God saved you, the work that he did was on the inside. The Bible says in John chapter 1:12, mark this verse, boys, it's a good one. "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even them that believe on his name." I want you to know you are different if you're saved by the grace of God. When you got saved, you got birthed in the family of God. Hey, that baptism symbolizes a lot of what that is. When you stand in that baptistry, when you're standing there, you're representing the death of Christ. When you're buried, you're representing the burial of Christ. When they bring you up out of that water, you're representing the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Buried with him in death, raised to walk with him in newness of life. That's an outward picture of what God did in your heart when he saved you. Hey, at Calvary, I died with Christ. I was buried with him in the tomb spiritually. Thank God I've been resurrected to walk in the newness of life. There is something different about you positionally, but we are different practically. Now think about that word circumcision. That literally means a cutting away or a purifying. And what they did, he said, take a sharp knife. Don't get scared. I think about that knife, that sharp instrument. That knife, that's a picture of the Word of God. He said in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I want to tell you something. That Word will cut some things away. I read the devotional this morning, and boy, he blistered my hide. F.B. Meyer, man, he and I couldn't do nothing but sit there and say, oh. And boy, but if I let it, that book will cut some things away. Proverbs 1:23 says, "Wherewithal shall it?" Not Proverbs 1:23, Psalm 119:9. "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereunto of the Word of God." Hey, I want you to know that there's some cutting away probably needs to be done in our lives. And if you're going to go on into Canaan, better cut some ties with some things. It might be you need to cut some ties with some people or some activities. If you don't, you're going right back where you was. You're going to be some of that wilderness crowd. If you're going to stay in Canaan, if you're going to occupy in Canaan, if you're going to have victory in Canaan, you better cut some things away and cleanse some things away. Hey, I want to tell you something. We are to be different because we are different. I'm not an earth. Hey, this is not my home. I am just passing through. When you got saved, you became resurrected of another country. You don't belong here. Don't get your roots too deep here. Don't try to copy this crowd too much. I want to tell you, we have our Father in heaven. He said, "Wherefore?" Listen, "Come out from among them and be ye separate." Cut some ties. Cut away. Pull away. That's what that circumcision represents. Romans 12:2 says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds. I think of Philippians 1:27. He says, only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ. I say it again. We're different. We are different. And that's different in our heart ought to be manifested in our walk, in our lives. Say, well, brother, I'll do what I want to. That's fine. Do it in the wilderness. If you want victory, you want God's power, you want God's approval, you ain't going to live like a heathen. You'll live like God's child. Amen. Now, you can live however you want to. Help yourself. But you'll get the results of it. Amen. But in verse number 9, God told them after this happened. Look at this verse. And the Lord said to Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. What was that reproach of Egypt? I said it a while ago. Why did God bring them out? He was going to take them into Canaan. And for 40 years, all that crowd that saw Israel come out, they watched them in Canaan. They can't get to Canaan. They can't get to victory. God can't do what he said he was going to do. And see, the sad thing is, that's the philosophy of the world about the church. We're a joke to the world because we're wandering in the wilderness. When the church was living in Canaan land, the church feared, the world feared and respected the church. That's what we need to do. We need to get out of the wilderness and get into Canaan so God can take that reproach away. Let me say this. It's a reproach to any Christian and a reproach to the name of Christ for a child of God to keep wandering in the wilderness because they won't submit to God and follow God into Canaan land. That's why we're not the salt of the earth. May we allow God to remove that reproach in our lives. How about the world? Don't have to second guess, have to look. They know it's a child of God. That's a child of God. That's a Canaan dweller. Hey, living in Canaan, it's going to require a renewed covenant. It's going to get better from here. Amen. It's all smooth now. That's the hard part. But the second thing I see in verse number 10, they observed the Passover. And so what we need to do, we've got a covenant to be renewed, but we've got a celebration that needs to be observed. Now, if you look back through the history of these books, you'll find that they celebrated Passover the night that they left Egypt in Exodus chapter 11, 12, 13, 14. Then they celebrated it one more time at Mount Sinai before they left to Kadesh Barnea in Numbers chapter 9. But that's the last thing we see. For 40 years, that Passover has not been observed. Now, I'm going to tell you what, that Passover has been worthy of being remembered. And that Passover represents two things. One, it represents the ransom that was paid for their freedom. Now, you remember what happened. God had sent all those plagues. That last plague was the death angel. And he told them to get the blood of the lamb, take that blood, strike it on the doorpost, not the threshold, on the doorpost and the top of the door. He said, because if you don't, the angel of the Lord's going to come by at midnight. He said, and all those that don't have the blood on the door and that death angel comes by, they'll die. But he gave these great words, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. I like that. That stirs my heart. I'm going to say it again. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. And they got the blood still there. Amen. The blood's still there. But see, it represents that ransom that was paid for their freedom. The blood, that little lamb. I want to tell you something. There was a lamb that paid a ransom for our freedom. John the Baptist introduced one on the banks of Jordan one day when he said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 7. For even Christ is our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Hey, they got a lamb. Hallelujah, we got a lamb. We got the Lamb of God. There was a debt that was paid at Calvary. Hey, don't go to sleep on me. Listen to what I'm saying to you tonight. Hey, you better remember something. If you're going to be a Canaan land liver and a Canaan land dweller, you better not forget Calvary. You better not forget the great price that was paid for your sin. Don't forget he did it for you. God, may it excite us. May it stir something in our souls. And we begin to hear those songs of Zion. And we read across those sacred pages in the New Testament to know that somebody took our sin and nailed it to a cross and paid our sin debt. But it just didn't represent that ransom. But it represented the rescue. Hey, he passed over. And Pharaoh said, get them out of here. And that blood is what got them out of Egypt land. He just didn't die on the cross. Thank God he delivered me. Hey, I ain't what I ought to be. I ain't what I'm going to be. Thank God I ain't in Egypt. Amen. Not there anymore. No more taskmaster. You hear me? They were slaves in Egypt. They were in bondage in Egypt. They suffered in Egypt. But thank God he brought them out. Boy, you was a slave. You was a slave. You was a slave under the bondage of the devil. I don't know the land you were in. It might have been to drugs. It might have been to alcohol. You might have been a slave to religion. You might be a slave tonight. Thank God he'll bring you out. I'm glad that he brought me out. He said, don't you ever forget what I did for you. He wasn't observing that every year. Hey, he wanted it done then. Even in the New Testament, Paul constantly putting us in memory. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he talks about us. Where some of you in Ephesians chapter 2, he goes through the spill again about how God quickened us who were dead in trespasses and sin. You get in Acts, he's giving his testimony to King Agrippa. You get in Timothy, he's giving his testimony how he's on the road and God saved him. And don't forget, tell you what, if there's ever anything in this life that ought to excite you, it ought to be going back down memory lane. Remember that God saved you. God said, don't you forget what I've done for you. And if you forget that, you ain't going to have any victory anyway. I'm going to tell you what, I was saved January the 5th, 1986. If you do the math, this is 2016. I have been saved 30 and a half years. And you know what? I'm gladder now than I was then. Amen. I have a little bit more idea now what he did than it did back then. Don't let it grow old. Don't let it grow cold. Hey, don't let any day go by. Don't you ever spend any time in prayer without at some point stopping and saying, Lord, I just want to thank you one more time for saving me. Hey, he didn't have to. He didn't have to come by my way. You think of the things he put in place to bring you where you were so you could hear, so you could understand. Well, I'm sure glad God came by my way and he saved me. I've preached that. I probably bring that up every time I preach. I'll be bringing it up next time too. Amen. I'll sing about it. I'll shout about it. And we get the glory as I go by. That's what I'm hollering about there too. I'm glad that he saved me. After they commemorated this Passover, they remembered. I love these verses. In chapter 11 and verse 12, they ate the corn of the land. And the Bible says that the manna ceased. They didn't need it anymore. That's, one man said that's how you knew they were where they were supposed to be. Amen? Somebody said this. He said the Passover reminded them of their rescue from Egypt. But the manna reminded them of the desire that they had to go back to Egypt. You remember why God sent the manna. They said, would to God we'd stayed in Egypt where there was food and garlic, leeks and garlic. And God sent manna to them. But boy, when they got to the promised land, God took that manna. God reminded them when we got to the promised land that there was nothing to go back to. Amen. There's nothing back there that I want. You remember in John chapter 6 when Jesus had preached that message to that crowd about being the bread of the life. And the Bible says from that time many went back and walked with him no more. And Jesus looked at Peter and said, wilt thou also go away? He said, where are we going to go? Thou hast the words of life. There's nothing back there. There's nothing back there. Amen. And that's what he reminded them there. But the last thing I want to look at tonight is where I actually started looking at to begin with, verse 13 through 15. You've got Joshua. And boy, they've had this obedience. I mean, they've done this circumcision. I mean, brother, they won't hold anything back. They've commemorated this Passover. They're in the promised land. And boy, they're sky high. Dallas is probably like it was after the service at camp Wednesday night. Them kids went up their cabins. I went down there and sat on the front bench of the pavilion, rubbed my head, said, Lord, where do we go to from here? And I wonder, Joshua, he's walking around out there and he's probably doing a little recon looking at Jericho. Nobody's going out. Nobody's coming in. The gates are closed. And he's looking there and maybe he's wondering, how are we going to get in there? What are we going to do? And the devil's probably accused him. On one hand, he's thinking how good God is, and is this it? Is it, this is where we are? This is the promised land? And he looks over and he sees one holding a sword. And Joshua does what a good soldier's supposed to do. When you find somebody on the battlefield and you don't know which side they're on, you go to them. And Joshua approaches them. Now, let me just say this. This captain, he identifies himself as the captain of the Lord's host. And we know that this is a pre-incarnate visit of the Lord Jesus. Some people call it, another word for it is a theophany. It's time, Jesus didn't come into existence in Bethlehem. He sprinkled all through the Old Testament. It's one of those places we know it was him because he let him worship him. He let Joshua worship. He didn't tell him to stop. But you know, the thing is, he had actually been here all the time. In Exodus chapter 23, God had promised that when they come out of Egypt, the Bible says in verse 20, "Behold, I send an angel," capital A, "before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgression, for my name is in him." He'd been there all the time. But because of their complete obedience, because everything God told them to do, walk into the river, they parted. Do the rite of circumcision. Exercise the Passover. Their approach is gone. They've obeyed all that, and since he's obeyed, God decides, well, I'm going to manifest myself to him. And boy, there's a blessing about that obedience. John chapter 14, verse 21 says, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him." And look at this, "I will manifest myself to him." They got to see him when they got into Canaan. I'm going to tell you what, if you're going to stay in Canaan, you're going to have a fresh glimpse of him. And I'm glad that if we'll be faithful, he'll do that. You know, I think about this thing. What did this revelation or manifestation of this captain teach Joshua? Well, first thing, it taught him that the reality of the captain, thank God he was there. He was with them in the wilderness. He was with them to bring them out of Egypt. And when they crossed the river, he was already there waiting there. It told them about the very presence of God. And I am glad that God is present. Think about this presence. Think about the place of his presence. Where were they? They were in enemy territory. They were right there next to Jericho. They were in pagan land. You know what? We're in enemy territory tonight. Oh, yeah. We are the vast minority, it seems. Our philosophies and morality and our beliefs, boy, they're foreign to this world that we live in. But it don't matter how foreign it gets, I want you to know that God is still present. He has not left us to fight the battle alone. Thank God he walks with us. But I think about the predicament. You remember the little surgical procedure that they just did in that last chapter. There was days that they couldn't even fight for themselves. You remember the story about Jacob and his son there at Shechem when Dinah hooked up with the city was Shechem. The guy over the city was Shechem. And they hooked up there and they wanted to marry and they made this covenant. Said, if you'll have all your males be circumcised, we'll make a covenant. And while they were down recovering from that procedure, Simeon and Levi went in there and killed all of them. They were vulnerable and that's where they were. Well, that was a step of faith. That was a step of faith to obey God and to believe him and to do that. But while they were in that place of vulnerability in enemy land, the captain of the Lord's host was standing guard and watching over them. Hey, we don't walk alone. We don't fight alone. Thank God we've got a captain. His name is Jesus. But he saw something else. He saw the rank of the captain, verse 14. Said he was the captain of the Lord's host. You got to realize Joshua was the general of Israel. He was the commander-in-chief of all the armies of Israel. Boy, when the captain of the Lord's host introduced himself to Joshua, Joshua found out right quick when he got into Canaan, I ain't in charge. And boy, if you're going to go in and live that Canaan life experience, you're going to have to learn that lesson Joshua learned. You're not in charge. He's in charge. He's the one giving the orders. He's the one ruling. We need to be submitted to him. But then think about what this captain asked him to do here. Joshua's there. He confesses. He said, "What saith my Lord to my servant?" And then that captain of the Lord's host looked over to Joshua and he said these words. He said, "Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy." And Joshua did so. Joshua found out was standing on holy ground. Now you realize something, we know God's holy. We heard these boys preach Saturday night. We heard Austin read from Isaiah 6 where it demonstrated how those cherubims were, you know, they got the wings. They got six wings to cover their face and they fly and they cover their feet so they can't see the very presence of God because he's holy. And their whole job through all eternity is to fly back and forth in front of the throne of God and cry, holy, 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 holy. He's not just holy there. He's holy here. God's holy everywhere, and wherever he leads us is holy ground. You think about that. Where's God led you? Do you realize that tonight you're on holy ground because he's led you here? And boy, you can be, you need to be bold on holy ground, but at the same time you need to be humble. And remembered, you better behave because you're on holy ground. He said in Peter, 1 Peter 1, verse 15, he said, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, for it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Are you on holy ground tonight? But then the one last reminder of the captain in chapter 6, verse 2, he said, the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho. He said, I've already given it to you. I remember coming to these verses of Jericho, or these walls of Jericho in Sunday school, and all the things that those walls can represent in your life. I want you to know the captain is there to bring the walls down. If you're going to stay in Canaan land, the walls have to come there. That's why he was there. That was the whole point. He's there. Joshua was out there walking around surveying that city. He said, there ain't no river coming under. We can walk off. There's no way we can climb up the walls. The doors are locked. And there might be a possibility that harlot changed her mind. She sold us out. But boy, that's why he said, Joshua, don't worry about it. I've already given you the city. The thing is, this thing about Canaan, it's a step of faith. God's already got it for us. Jesus already died that we have victory. He's given us that resurrection power in us so that we can live it. It's all an act of faith. But if you're going to stay in Canaan, I remind you, you're going to have to, there are going to have to be some covenants renewed, some things remembered, and boy, you're going to need a fresh glimpse of the captain. Well, I don't know about you, I want to live in Canaan. We pray for revival. That's what we're praying for. We're praying for revival. That God is praying that we can get in that land of Canaan and live the life that God intended us to live as children of God. And that's the kind of life that'll reach the world. When that New Testament church was growing and multiplying, they were living in Canaan land. They were Canaan land Christians. That's what that was. That's all symbolic. You understand that. But I'm telling you, I'm glad we can live there. Don't have to live in defeat. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your help tonight. Thank you for these truths. And God, I'm going to say first, God, I want to be a Canaan land Christian. I pray, God, that you'd help me, Lord, that I'd cut away things that don't need to be there and allow you to cut it away. Help me, God, to remember. God, help me to recognize you. God, we need a fresh glimpse of you. But God, when we see, you need to submit. And I pray, God, that you'd touch and you'd guide this invitation tonight, Lord. I pray if you spoke to anybody's heart, God, they'd just be able to do business with you. Thank you for your word. Glad you're true and always right. We'll praise you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen.